Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. Looking in the audience, we have some new faces with us this evening, and we want to welcome you. We are glad that you are with us, and we want to invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have to do so. Should you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God or something that is said in this lesson this evening, we would be more than happy to talk with you following the services this evening. Our goal whenever we assemble together is to worship God, and we realize that in order to do that, we must follow the instructions that He has given us. We're not here to please man, and thus we don't necessarily do things in a way that is entertaining to man, but rather we follow the instructions of Scripture. One such example of that is in our singing. You may note that we do not use instruments of music, and the reason for that is in the New Testament we are commanded to sing, to teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3 and verse number 16, and 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 15, Paul there says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. And that indicates that when we sing to God, our singing has to be true to His Word. And it is with that in mind that this evening we are going to examine this song that Frank just led. And I want to thank him for leading that. This is the fifth Sunday night of the month. And typically what I have done for the past 3 or 4 years is on the fifth Sunday night, we've examined one of the songs that we sing. And the reason is those verses I just talked about. When we sing, we are teaching. We are teaching one another. Therefore, the message of the songs is something that we need to understand so that we are singing with the understanding and so that we realize that it is true to God's Word. And that's why we, from time to time, are examining some of the songs. And for those who are not familiar, Typically, I will lead the song at the conclusion of the sermon to get it in your mind, after the message and kind of hope that as you sing it in the future, you will think about those things. But this is also an invitation song. And so as I have done on other occasions, we'll just sing it as the invitation song. And that's why we're singing it twice. Once before to get it in our mind and then the lesson and make application as we offer the invitation this evening. So this evening we're going to talk about this song, Trust and Obey. It is a very familiar song. It's a popular song. Children like to sing this song, and it's honestly a good song for them to learn. As to the background of this particular song, we don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it was published in the year 1877. It was written by a man named John A. Samus, and he was a denominational preacher at the time. It was composed, or the music was composed, by Daniel P. Towner. And it's kind of interesting that these two men actually knew each other, and obviously they were contemporaries of one another. And there was an occasion where Towner, who was the composer, he was visiting a location, and there was a young man who was not very educated as to the Word of God. He was fairly new, but he was a believer, as they describe believers, and he wasn't very eloquent in his speaking. And he was asked a question, and he didn't give a very deep answer. But at the conclusion of his question, he said, "I'm not sure, but I'm going to trust, and I am going to obey." And as a result of that, Towner wrote that statement that he made down, and some ideas that he had, and he mailed a letter to John Samus, who was a songwriter, and he put together the words that we have in our song. And as I understand, he actually began with the chorus, did that first, and then he came back and put together the various verses. Then he sent it back to Daniel Towner, and he put it to music, and that's the song that we have today. So that's the background. Obviously, what we're concerned about is the message of this song. And what makes this song such a good song is it emphasizes our need for obedience. And it also emphasizes faith. And in so doing, it emphasizes the type of faith that we need to have. Quite often when I define the term faith, I use two different terms to describe that. It means believing God, and I contrast that with the idea of believing in God. It's not enough to just believe in God. You've got to believe God, and you have to trust God. That's what faith is about. And that's what this song says. I trust God, and I will obey Him as I trust God. So let's talk about that in the various verses that we are dealing with. In the first verse, we have this the invitation here to walk with the Lord. And the statement is made there, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Just this past Wednesday night, as Jerry gave the invitation, he talked a little bit about walking with the Lord along with other things. And I know that that is a point that we emphasize from time to time. And the idea of walking with is you're following along with those individuals. It's the idea of being beside that person. And that's actually dealt with later on in this song again. And it means to obey. It means to submit to, at least as we're dealing with walking with the Lord, it means we're doing what the Lord tells us to do. We act as His disciples. We are learners following after the instructions that He gives us. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, John there said, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." If you abide in the Lord, you're going to try to live the way that He does. You are going to strive to imitate His life. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read there. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Notice he says the way that you have received Christ, walk in Him or walk with Him. Walk in the Lord. Obey the Lord. And that's what we are to do. And that's how this song begins. When we walk with the Lord, and then he says that it is in the light of His Word. And of course, we find that Jesus is the source of light where we are concerned. We need to be true to His command is the idea of considering His Word. We let it influence the way that we ought to be. Jesus told His disciples in John 14 and in verse number 23, "If you love Me, you will keep My Word. You will do what I tell you to do." And that's the very idea of this song. We walk with the Lord in the white light of His Word. And then it says, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we are following the Word that He has presented to us, it gives us direction, if you will. In Psalm 119 and in 105, David there says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that needs to be our attitude toward the Word of God. It is the light that we have in front of us that directs where we are going to go. And we need to shine that light in front of us, and that needs to determine the direction that we are going to be going in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse number 18, here's a passage where Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's a passage where Paul is talking about the glory, and actually it's dealing with the glory of Moses when he came down from the mountain. And he had to put a veil over his face because his face shone so bright being in the presence of the Lord. The people could not look directly at Him. And of course, Paul goes on to emphasize in that text that that veil represented or was similar to a veil that was over the heart of some of the religious leaders who rejected Jesus Christ, who was the true glory. And he's talking about the glory of the Lord being greater than that of the law of Moses. But the point that I would emphasize in all of that is the glory of the Lord is light. It's bright light. It is the brightest of light. And that's the point. And that's why we need to use it as that which directs us in our lives. So we go on in this song, and the next thing he says there is, while we do his good will, he abides in us still. And I'm reminded of John chapter 8 and in verse number 31. And in this particular text, we find Jesus, he said to those who believed him, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to do what he tells us to do. And as we do what he tells us to do, he is abiding within us. And that's how he influences us. But he makes the point at the conclusion of verse number 1 that he does this with all who will trust and obey. And one of the points that I see in that is that salvation is available to everybody. He abides with all who trust in him and who obey the way that they ought to. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4 talks about how God desires all men everywhere to be saved. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all men come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 9. So we keep that in consideration. It's all who trust and obey. And when we talk about this being an invitation song, while we are abiding in His will or doing His will, should we not be trying to share that with others? Should we not be giving others the opportunity to also abide in Him by obeying His will? That needs to be our attitude. One other thought that I think about this with all who trust and obey, I cannot help but think about brethren and resolving conflicts. You look at this particular expression here, all who trust and obey. How many problems could be resolved among brethren if all would trust in God and obey His will? We would obey His will when it comes to a proper attitude. We would obey His will in regard to doing what He tells us to do. How many problems could be resolved between brethren if all were willing to trust God and obey Him? So just some thoughts to give consideration to there. So that's the first verse talking about walking with the Lord. The second verse deals with trusting in times of shadows and when we're facing doubts and such. He says, not a shadow can rise, nor a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. So here in this first section, he talks about a shadow can arise or a cloud in the sky. And the idea of a shadow or a cloud is a small amount of darkness. You know, that's what a cloud does. In the midst of the day, the cloud can hide the sun. But there's still light, isn't there? But the point is even though it's not as bright as we want it to be. And of course, the idea of shadows and the idea of a cloud as it is used here is difficult times. And that's what both verses 2 and 3 are dealing with, is different types of difficult times that we face in this life. And of course, he talks about there's nothing that can happen that if God is smiling upon us, it will quickly drive those things away. Now, I tried to look it up, and I think the word smile is only used 3 times in the Bible. And never in reference to God. But I will tell you what the Bible does say about God. It says that there are things that we can do that please Him. And when I think of God smiling on us, I think of the idea of being pleasing to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 16, we have as an example of this. We find here in this verse, the Hebrew writer says, verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased when we are doing things that are good for others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And in verse number 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you are received, or just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God." We need to be walking in such a way that we are pleasing to God. We ought to be walking in such a way that God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we stand before Him. And of course, you have the example of Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents, where you have the three servants who are each according to their ability giving talents to take care of while the master is gone. Two of the three servants were faithful. They doubled the resources, and of course the unfaithful servant hid it in the ground, did nothing. And to the two faithful servants, the master, when he returned, said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." That's the idea of what we are dealing with when we think of these types of things. You know, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 9 where Paul, speaking of himself and others, he says, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." That needs to be our goal. To be pleasing to God in the way that we live. And if we are not letting doom dictate our lives, we are going to be in a frame of mind where we can be pleasing to God. That is the point. No matter what we deal with in this life, we can't give up. No matter what we deal with in this life, we can't quit. No matter what we deal with in this life, we cannot let it discourage us to the point of frustration where we back off. And that's the point that I see in all of these verses. And when we trust God and obey the way that we ought to, we will have that type of an attitude. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Paul here is talking about all kinds of things that we're dealing with. And he says, they're setbacks, but they're not defeating us. And that's the point. That's the point. When the shadow comes, when the clouds come, how are you going to respond? And that's what we need to think about in this, based upon trusting Him. Well, he goes on in the rest of this verse and he says, "Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey." And what I see in this is the idea of doubt. And we've emphasized in times past the significance of not doubting. The very idea of trusting God is the opposite of worry. It's the opposite of doubt. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talked about not worrying and putting your trust in God. And that's one of the points that is being emphasized here. In Matthew 6 and verse number 30, 16, 18, and other places, He uses the expression, "You have little faith." And incidentally, that Matthew 6:30, slow down, Tom. Matthew 6:30, it's in a context where He's dealing with worrying and actually not worrying, and He tells you to trust God. "Seek first the kingdom of God," verse 33 says. He talks about, it does you no good to worry about the things that you cannot change in this life. Oh, you of little faith. And I think there's an interesting an account of this that in Matthew chapter 14. This is an occasion where Jesus is walking on water, And he comes to the disciples who are in a boat, and it's at night, and they're fearful. And Jesus tells them not to be afraid, and it's him. And of course, this is a miraculous thing that he's doing, walking on water. And Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat, and he starts walking toward Jesus. And he has his eye on Jesus. But then he looks down. And when he looks down, he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reaches out his hand and he pulls him up. And then he rebukes him and says to him, "Oh, you of little faith." That just kind of serves as an example of learning to trust God the way that you ought to. Just for a moment, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. We need to continually be trusting God and obeying Him. And as I said, you can go through scriptures and you can find numerous examples that are similar to this, showing the idea of our need to overcome doubt and fears as you trust God and do that which He would have you to do. How many people fail to do what God would have them to do because of fear of the consequences? How many refuse or hesitate to obey the gospel because of fear of what might happen? Now, I do want to emphasize here in this verse, and as well as in the next verse, that we are going to face times that are troubling in our life. We're going to face burdens. We're going to face challenges, which verse number 3 actually talks about. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5 and verse number 5, Paul there said, "Each one shall bear his own load." Paul actually made a point that there are some burdens, and some versions use the word burden there. There are some burdens that nobody else can carry for you. You have to carry them yourself. There are other burdens that others can help you with. Galatians 5 and verse number 2, "Bear one another's burdens." Help each other. And as brethren, we need to be there for one another to help one another. So we realize in all of this that there are challenges that we face in life. And becoming a child of God doesn't mean that those problems are going to go away. As a matter of fact, in many cases, as you strive to faithfully serve God, you face more challenges. The way I would describe it is Satan owns the world. And when you've been snatched out of His hand and you belong to the Lord, well, now you don't belong to Him. He wants you back. So He's going to work a little harder to get you back into His camp. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions." We're going to face trials and tribulations. We're going to face clouds, if you will. And we're going to face shadows. And we're going to face times where we're tempted to doubt and fear. And we're going to face burdens in this life and sorrows and grief and loss and frowns. But the question is, how are we going to deal with those? And are we going to remind ourselves, as John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, "He who is in you is greater." Or this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Because He who's in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's the attitude that we need to have. Those things cannot abide as long as we're trusting in God. And I'll tell you right now that sometimes what that means, and this is easy to say, but hard to do. Sometimes what that means is we just have to tell ourselves, "You know what? I'm going to put it in God's hands. I'm going to let it go and just leave it there." That's a very hard thing to do. But sometimes that's what we need to do. As we continue with verse number 3, you find, I've already been talking about this, you've got the trust dealing with burdens and sorrows and such. "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey." So he talks about burdens that we bear and sorrows that we share. And I find it interesting that he says we share these things. Do we share our sorrows with one another? Are we supposed to? But yet in all of those things, our efforts, our work, which is the idea of obeying, our toil, He does richly repay. And, you know, there's people out in the religious world, and I've talked about these individuals before, who are teaching what I call a health and wealth gospel. And they say that God's going to give you whatever you ask for. You know, if you ask long enough and you're patient long enough, God's going to give you that new Cadillac. He's going to give you the house He wants. He's going to fill up your bank account and whatever other materialistic, worldly concept that you have of what you want. That's not what the Bible teaches. God has not promised us any of that in this life. Matter of fact, if He cares about you, in many instances, He's not going to give that to you. He doesn't want you to have that because He knows what it will do to you. How many people have been ruined by the lottery? Just as an example of it. The lottery changes lives? Yes, it does. A lot of people, it destroys their lives. Destroys their relationships. I'm not saying it happens every time, but that's the point. Don't put your trust in the riches of His world. In this life, realize that God knows what you're going through. And that's really the point. That's really the point that I see in this particular expression here. You find here in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 10. We read in that text there, it says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you have done. God knows what you are dealing with. In Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, and I don't think this is on your outline, Luke 18 verses 29 and 30, here you have an occasion where the disciples of Jesus said, we've left all to follow you. And this is the response of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. When you're following after God, when things are as they ought to be, you will be taken care of. Again, that doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. That's not the point. But you will be given what you need. And if we give up our physical families to follow after God, we ought to be receiving a spiritual family that's bigger and better. A family that genuinely cares about us, cares about our spiritual well-being. More so than our physical well-being. Not that they're not concerned about our struggles in this life, but they care about our soul. How much better is that? So what I see in all of this is He repays us for our efforts. God knows what we are going through. He goes on in this verse and talks about not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Again, we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face frowns. And we're going to face a cross. The idea of a cross, as I understand that expression, when it talks about us and our cross, and Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 27 or 23 said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and Luke adds, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross. And the idea of taking up your cross is being willing to endure whatever you have to do or to endure to follow after Him. That's the cross that we're talking about. And that's the way that we have to live our lives. When we deny ourselves and we take up our cross, we are His disciples. And God knows. And we're going to be blessed for that. In one way or another. We're going to be blessed. If not in this life, in the life to come. Jesus, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, and we've already talked about the context. Don't worry. Jesus says, seek first
the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. That's the point. Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Jesus says, "Come to me, you who labor, you who are burdened, and I will give you the rest that you need." And it's the true rest. And that's the way that we live our lives. So in both verses 2 and 3, we find how trusting and obeying in the Lord helps us to deal with whatever trials and troubles we face in this life. In verse 4, he says, "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey." The first thing he says here is, we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. And when I see the idea of the word prove there, I don't see the idea of us proving to somebody else that God loves. I see the idea of testing. Showing that the love of God works. You know, the love of God is an interesting thing. God loves us greatly, and that is one of the doctrines that is clearly taught in Scripture. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's just one example. Over and over, He demonstrated His love in allowing Christ to die for us. Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8. But I will tell you right now that the love of God is... It's something we need to study because we're told to imitate it. We're told to follow His love. But also, interestingly, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 19, we read this concerning the love of God. It says here, Paul talks about how you may comprehend in verse 18, "with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And what that tells me is while we seek to understand the love of God, we cannot fully and completely and totally grasp the greatness of the love of God. But let me tell you this. While you may not fully understand it, you want to know how to understand it better? You want to know how your love for God will grow more? Trust and obey. That's really what it amounts to. The more you obey God, the better you will understand His love. And I will say right now, you'll test His love and you'll see that He loves you. And don't you even think when I say that by testing His love that we're talking about sinning. That's not the point. But you find there. Now here's the other interesting point. In this song, he tells us, at what point do we prove the delights of His love? When all on the altar we lay. I think this is a great description of what genuine faith is. Remember, faith is believing God and trusting God. And when I think of all on the altar we lay, I think of everything. I think it's reaching that point where you absolutely and completely trust God regardless of what happens. And very few of us have achieved that. I like to use Abraham as an illustration. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 17, it talks about how by faith Abraham offered his son Isaac. And as I study the life of Abraham, who's given as an example of faith because of this verse and others, it's interesting to note that you have what I describe as finally a perfected faith. Abraham trusts God to the point that when God says, "Sacrifice your son, your only begotten son, your promised son, through whom your descendants are going to come," Abraham doesn't argue with Him, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't delay, he obeys God and he begins to slay his son, realizing, as Hebrews 11 tells us, God could raise him from the dead. You talk about trusting God, That's an example of total trust. Now, it took Abraham about 110, 115 years to figure that out. That's how old he was. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Not many of us are that old, are we? So chances are we don't have a faith that's that deep. But hopefully, maybe I shouldn't use the word hopefully. May our faith be growing day by day and becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. May our love for God be growing and becoming stronger and stronger because we lay it all on the altar. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. You present your life as a living sacrifice. You talk about what you're going to lay on the altar. That's it. You're going to lay your life at His feet. He goes on in this verse and he says, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. The idea of favor is the grace of God. The grace that God has shown for us in so many ways. He demonstrates His love. He demonstrates His grace toward us in sending Jesus to die. And the joy that He bestows, the joy that we have is when we understand and we appreciate that grace in our life. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 4. And where did Paul write from? Prison in Rome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul and Silas could be sitting in a prison in Philippi, as recorded in Acts 16, singing praises to God. I'm going to tell you right now, that didn't make that hurt from those stripes go away. But they had joy. They had joy because they knew what was more important. And they knew what God knew. And that's the point. The favor He shows, the joy He bestows, that belongs to those that trust and obey God. If you're not trusting God and you're not obeying God, you're not going to have that type of joy. You're going to have the doubt. Is God really pleased with me? There are many blessings and privileges that are to be found in the child of God. Verse 5, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. In this first expression, He talks about then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. You know, when I used to sing this song, I would think that that's looking toward eternity, heaven. You know what, as I read it, and as you consider the words, it's talking about now. It's continuing to talk about living our life, trusting God and obeying Him. And the idea is fellowship. And I'm reminded of one verse. And that verse is 1 John chapter 1, and in verse number 7. And you find in that verse that John there says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to have fellowship with the Lord. And that word fellowship is a word in Scripture that means sharing. And it's not used in a common meal type of a way or entertainment or having fun. It's talking about a spiritual relationship, a spiritual sharing that brethren are to have with one another, that we are to have with God, and God has with us when we are walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with Him. And in that text, probably our brethren as well. But He's making the point that we have fellowship with Him. Jesus in John 14 and in verse 23, and we actually read this a little earlier, where He said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. You want God to dwell in you? And again, we're not talking some mysterious or miraculous type of a dwelling. We're talking influence. You want God to be in your life?
keep His word
and love Him. And He will be there.
Then in fellowship, sweet, we will sit at His feet or walk by His side. And those are other expressions that's talking about we're going to learn from Him. The idea of sitting at the feet is learning. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned while Martha frantically prepared the meal and was frustrated. And you know what happens when Martha comes into Jesus? Tell Mary to help me. And Jesus lovingly rebukes Martha. You're worried about many things, but she has chosen the better thing. And I'm not going to take it from her. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She was learning. Do we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn? Are we walking by His side, as we've already talked about? Are we His disciples? Jesus in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Are we imitating our Lord? That's the idea of walking by His way. Or walking by His side in the way. It says, what He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. And in that text, I see that no matter what He tells us to do, we're going to do it. That's one of those things that we need to understand. Now, we don't have to agree with it. We don't have to like it. We don't have to understand it. But when God tells us to do something, and when God tells us to do something a certain way, we need to do it the way He tells us to do it. That's period. No if and or but. Just do it the way He says. Trust Him. You're not going to improve on His ways. And Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus in verse 18 talks about all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now how do you make a disciple? Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's obeying the gospel. And number two, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And as I always emphasize with that verse, Jesus is not saying that you have to know everything to become a Christian. That's an attitude. You need to teach people that they will observe all things commanded. When you become a child of God, you're a babe in Christ. You do not know everything. You know very little. But as you continue to grow, you have to have an attitude that I'm going to do what He says to do. And as you study the Word of God and you learn that you're doing something that is wrong, you're going to quit doing that. And when you learn that you haven't been doing something that you ought to be doing, you're going to start doing that. And there's multitudes of examples of that in Scripture. Some of the verses here, just kind of mention a couple of them here where in Luke chapter 5, we find that as Jesus is calling His first apostles, He tells Peter to cast out his net. And they had been fishing all night and found nothing. And Peter says, you know what? We haven't been very successful. As in, and understand, Peter's a fisherman. He's an expert at fishing. He knows when the fish are biting and where they are. We've been fishing all night. Hadn't caught a thing. But at your word, we will cast out the net. And they did. We don't understand it, but you tell us to do it. We are going to do it. Jesus tells the blind man at the pool of Siloam, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Acts 10, 19 and 20. Peter, after he has this vision about what God has made clean, don't call unclean. And he's wondering what it's about. And all of a sudden, the servants of Cornelius knock on the door of Simon the tanner below. And a voice comes to Peter and says, go with them. Doubting nothing. Just go. That's the idea. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear. Only trust. And obey. And then in the chorus, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, trust and obey. Trust is faith.
as we've already pointed out. And that's what genuine faith is about. I want to conclude this lesson with James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. James there says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" That right there is what it means to trust and obey. In summary, no matter the task, we're going to do whatever it is we can do. Trust and obey. Why? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I just think of all those verses that talk about the one who is following after God is blessed. You know, an example of that is the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so on and so forth. Happy. Sometimes the way that it is described, and that's not the exact translation there, but the idea is to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. And that is exactly what we need to do. And so the lesson is yours.